great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Amen. So, talk to you. Diligence is necessary for Christians to maintain a spiritual life, right? We have to be committed. Neglect of duty will cripple our spiritual strength. It'll cripple our resilience to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And it'll produce discouragement and spiritual decay. And sometimes even physical decay, because the physical can manifest what's going on in the spiritual world. Okay, so 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Amen. I certainly don't want to fall. What does the scripture say, though? A wise man falleth, but he picks himself up 7 times. He falls 7 times, but he gets back up 7 times. Right? We can't fault him for falling. It's going to happen to everybody. But we need to be wise and get back up. So just like this, we need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. So the word diligent actually means to be hardworking and industrious. Right? We're all strive to be hard workers, right, in every aspect of our lives. A person's diligence not only will affect his everyday working life, but can do positively impact his spiritual life and individual relationship with the Lord as well. Again, we need to be committed daily to our relationship with God and to the work that he's called us to do. Due diligence in the workplace is essential, right? You get many praises if you do your diligence at work. However, this quality also is vital to our spiritual life and to the spiritual life of the church. Peter pointed out the vital nature of diligence in one's spiritual life in 2 Peter 1:10 that I just read a little bit ago. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So a believer should work diligently to develop his ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone observed that diligence expended in living for God will make one's spiritual life much easier to live and maintain. On the other hand, living for God half-heartedly makes one's spiritual life hard to maintain. Diligence makes all the difference. Put it another way, live for God hard and living for God will be easy. Right? But live for God easy and life will be hard. Or living for God will be hard, if you get what I mean. Right? If you sell out, you buy into it. Right? What does the scripture say? Buy the truth and sell it not. Right? Sell everything that you own and come and follow me, Jesus said. You can't walk the fence, right? You can't have feet on both sides. You have to pick a side. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15, right? Pastor talked about that on Sunday. So we need to surrender our heart. Saul of Tarsus was focused on destroying the followers of Jesus Christ, just as this world is focused intently on destroying the true followers of Jesus Christ. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, Acts 9:1 testifies. And he obtained authority from the religious leaders to take decisive action against believers. Acts 9:2 says, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Saul was diligent in his desire to stop the growth of this new group, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in another place, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? You know? I mean, he was their number one guy. And boy, did he hate this way that these disciples were living. Because he thought they were blasphemous, right? So even though Saul was diligent and sincere in his heart, he was sincerely wrong, right? Like all prospective believers, Saul's diligence was insufficient for salvation. We can't be saved by our works alone, or by us thinking we're a good person, or other people thinking we're a good person. Who's the judge? To be saved, he first had to respond to the gospel of Christ with faith and surrender his heart to the Lord. So we see that the first requirement of faith is our response to the gospel. Right? The Lord desires for individuals to give him their heart. I remember when I was very young, I felt God tugging on my heart. I didn't quite understand it yet, but this is not a unique experience to me. I'm sure everyone in this room at one point or another, you know, felt the Lord tugging on their heart. You can see it. That's how God works on people. Jesus preached, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark 1:15. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Repent ye and be baptized in my name and be filled with the Spirit," because that wasn't the step yet. The first step was believing in the gospel. You're not going to obey the gospel by being born again if you don't first believe the gospel, which is what? What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have to start with that belief and a positive response. So the Lord will go to great measures to get our attention. I mean, he went to the greatest measure in that he sent his only son to this earth to become our kinsman redeemer, to die on the cross for us. He left his throne in heaven. I mean, how great an effort is that? And he wants me to go a couple miles to church? What an inconvenience. Right? He wants me to get wet? What? I'm allergic to water. So he goes to great measures to get our attention. But then the choice to believe or reject is up to us. I remember I was driving down the highway one night, late at night, and there was nobody else on the road because it was the middle of the night and I was in the middle of nowhere up in north central Wisconsin. And I could just hear God's voice. This is before I was born again. I could hear God's voice saying, "Slow down, slow down." Because I was speeding a little bit, admittedly. But he was trying to get my attention. I'm like, "Eh." A couple miles down the road, a couple of deer come walking right out. Freeway, hit my car. I go spinning out of control. But I walked away without a scratch or a sore muscle. You know, and I mean, that was God's hand right there. And it was also God's voice trying to reach out to me. But I wasn't quite listening. I wasn't quite understanding. So I didn't quite have the right response. It took me another year to get the right response, but God never gives up on us. So the Lord stopped Saul on the Damascus road with a bright light, and he spoke directly to him in an audible voice. Acts 9, verses 4 through 5. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Boy, this Pharisee of the Pharisees doesn't really know who God is very well, does he? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So it took an act of faith for Saul to believe that the voice he heard was the voice of Jesus. Think about that. That was an act of faith. He could have chosen not to believe it. You know? The very one whose influence he was attempting to destroy. It always takes the drawing of the Spirit of the Lord to melt a hardened heart and bring a person into relationship with God. I mean, Saul, like many of us, had to literally be stopped and broken on the road in order to finally be listening. I'm sure God was talking to him prior to this encounter, but God had to go to a great measure to really get his focus and get his attention. To, you know, because when you're physically crippled, like Saul was, blinded by the light, I can relate to being instantly crippled and hearing nothing but God's voice then, you know. So this the first, if our response to the gospel is the first requirement of faith, then the first step of faith is surrendering our heart. When individuals experience the tugging of the Spirit of God on their heart, they have to choose how they will respond to God and whether or not they will draw near to Him. If we draw near to God, He will draw near to us, God says in James 4:8. Even though God has already been calling us, He can't draw forward to us unless we first draw closer to Him. Because He's a gentleman. He's not going to impose His will upon us. He gives us free will. He's not an abuser, right? He's a gentleman. And we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God preached, right? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith demands an active response demonstrated through either acceptance or rejection. Just because you hear God's word does not mean that you're saved. You could sit in an apostolic pew your whole life and not be saved. If you have never properly responded to the gospel and put that faith into action, where does that leave you in eternity? For example, upon hearing Paul's testimony, Felix trembled with conviction. And he openly declared that he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Almost. I mean, he had the guy, the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching to him. Or I think it was Paul, or was it Peter? I don't remember. I think it was Paul, yeah. You know? I'm sure Paul really gave it to him, the whole nine yards. But Felix still had a choice. So the first step of faith is for an individual to yield his heart to the Lord. Peter declared in Acts 15:7, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So praise God for opening that door to the Gentiles. But then Peter was able to see that there was no differentiation between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Because God would that all should come to the Lord, that all should believe and repent. He would that none would be saved. Felix, that's in the book of Acts. I don't recall the chapter. I know it's with it's with Paul, so it's after, sometime after, it's getting close to his journey to Rome, I think, isn't it? Yeah, so it's really later in the book of Acts, like chapters 24 or 25, somewhere in there. Yeah. All right, so believing will open the heart of an individual to receive the word of the Lord. So this process was evident in God's call to Saul on the Damascus Road. A persecutor of the gospel heard a voice from heaven, and the experience opened his heart. He stopped, he listened, just like Moses on the mount, right? He was walking around the backside of the desert. He saw this bush that burned but was not consumed, he marveled, and he stopped, and he looked, and he was checking it out. You know, he was listening to see, what is this, God? Right? He responded to a supernatural event. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story, where God had this dialogue with him, and he sent him back to Egypt to rescue his people. But it started with a malleable heart. So Paul faced a vital choice, and in response, he took a step of faith and obeyed the instructions he received from God. So then we need a diligence in our conversion. Okay, we need total commitment, total surrender. Right? We can't surrender half-heartedly. We can't hold back something, some part of us. We need total surrender, total commitment. Often, if a person has served the world and sinned passionately, when that person yields his life to the Lord, he serves God with the same intensity. Such an individual becomes totally committed to the cause of the gospel and is willing to suffer, if necessary, for the privilege of sharing the glorious message of redemption. We can certainly see this in the life of Paul, right? Before he got saved, he was persecuting the church. I mean, he was the number one guy of the Pharisees, right? And then after his conversion, right, he carried that same zeal and that same commitment in his message to the Gentiles, right? You know, I mean, we see, if you ever watch sports on television, you know, or even the highlights, or if you go to the stadium, you know, go to a Brewer game sometime. I mean, these people worship and celebrate with a lot of heart, right? I mean, raising hands, jumping up and down, running around, you know, screaming, yelling at the top of their lungs. No offense, church, but I don't really hear the church doing that and seeing that, you know. I mean, I'm guilty of this myself, you know. But just imagine what it's going to be like when God finally calls us all home and we go up to meet him in the clouds in the air. What a celebration is that going to be? Are we going to hold back? You know, we're just going to be screaming like a bunch of little girls, you know, just like, woo, right? So the bright light from heaven blinded Saul. In this encounter with the Lord, the voice accompanied that blinding light instructed him to go into the city where he would meet a man who would explain what he needed to do. The men who were traveling with Saul took him by the hand and led him to the city where Saul met Ananias. And when Ananias prayed for Saul, he received his sight and was baptized. Now look at that level of commitment and diligence to serving the Lord from Ananias' perspective. Now here's this guy of fierce reputation that he's got letters to persecute and kill and put Ananias in jail. And God says, go and pray for him that he might receive his sight. What faith? Put your life in peril for me, God says. But really he's saying, do you trust me? But Ananias did not know the condition of Saul's experience. He did not know the condition of Saul's heart. God did. So both sides have to be willing to work with what God is instructing us to do. Ananias, the already diligent and committed Christian, preaching the gospel, praying with people, going to witness to somebody who he thinks is his enemy. Do we have any enemies in this church? In this city? We have spiritual enemies, of course, but from a personal standpoint, people standpoint, they're all just lost people. We need to try to rescue them. So the scriptures declare in Acts 9:20 through 21, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, and that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" So they were amazed. With the same diligence that he served the religious Sanhedrin in an attempt to stop the followers of Jesus, Saul, who was later called Paul, became a strong proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When conversion occurred in his life, he became totally committed. So I'll ask you, if you're not totally committed, have you been totally converted? So once we've surrendered the heart, now we need to keep the heart in the right condition, right? Keeping the heart keeps the issues of life. Solomon declared in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep the heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep or preserve, right? Adam Clark explains, "Above all keeping, guard your heart. He who knows anything of himself knows how apt his affections are to go astray, for out of it are the issues of life, the goings out of lives." So how necessary it is to keep our heart pure and sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. Can you harden your heart against the Word of God, against the Spirit of God? You can desensitize yourself. You can harden yourself so much that you just become this rock that nothing can move anymore, that God can't even move, right? The Bible declares the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So if we are not careful, many evil and wicked influences in this world will deceive our hearts. How important it is to keep our hearts free from issues that distract and hinder our diligence in serving the Lord. We have so many distractions, and they're all tugging on our heartstrings, right? I mean, this world is becoming a world of extremes. I mean, literally, within the last few years, you know, it's not okay to be in the middle anymore. You have to be either on this side or that side, and there is nothing in the middle. And if you're on the wrong side, we're going to come after you. So we need to keep our heart. We need to decide, choose you this day whom you will serve, right? Adam Clark's commentary explains the idea of the issues of life in this. In his comments on this verse, Proverbs 4:23, "Is not this a plain allusion to the arteries which carry the blood from the heart through the whole body and to the utmost extremities? As long as the heart is capable of receiving and propelling the blood, so long life is continued. Now, as the heart is the fountain where all the streams of life proceed, care must be taken that the fountain be not stopped up nor injured. A double watch for its safety must be kept up. So in spiritual things, the heart is the seal of the Lord of life and glory, and the streams of spiritual life proceed from him to all the powers and faculties of the soul. Watch with all diligence that this fountain be not sealed up, nor these streams of life be cut off. Therefore, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, and let thy eyes look straight on." Or in other words, look inward, look onward, and look upward. It's a pretty good analogy, you know, if you think about it from a physical standpoint. You know, if your heart stops pumping, the rest of your body dies. Well, who's the heart and lifeblood of the church? The Holy Spirit, Jesus, God. If he stops moving through the church, what do you have? A dead body, a dead church. I don't know about you, but I tried to find God in a dead church, but I couldn't find him there. Those people out there, they're not going to come in here and stay if it's a dead church. They need a life-changing experience like Saul had on the road to Damascus. They need an encounter with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, something they've never experienced before. So diligence preserves the calling and makes the election sure to guard against failure. It's important to keep our hearts clear from any obstacles that would hinder us from full surrender in our service to the Lord. Diligence is the key to preserving the calling of God in our lives and ensuring that we are in a right relationship with Him. You know, I've said it many times before, other people have said it. Not everything that we can do in this world is right for us to do anymore than now that we're saved. Not every occupation is okay to do, right? Not every book is okay to read. Not every movie or TV is okay to watch. You know, and I'll just put this out there that the TV is the window to the world. You know, if you got that thing blaring in your house, you got the world penetrating in your house every day. You know, in this house, this temple. You know what your eyes see. That's what you tend to believe. So whose report will you believe? The report of the world? You know, and I don't even care if you're watching Fox News or any conservative thing. I mean, they all got their own slant too, you know. And they're not a Christian slant, right? We should be getting our news from the Bible and from the Spirit of God. You know, can God quicken us and speak to our minds and say, go pray for this person or go speak to that person or don't go down that road or take this detour? Because he's got our best interest at heart. He's got a plan that he wants to work. I mentioned the other day, I don't recall, I think it was here, you know, I was out on a prayer walk one time with my pastor, and we were just walking down the street, and God led us to go down this side street. I'm like, okay, well, we wouldn't normally go down this way, but God's leading us, so let's go. Half a block down the road, there was a girl crying in the parking lot, you know, on her break during her work. You know, she needed some ministering too. So God sent us to her, right? That made a difference, being sensitive to the Spirit. When we make up our minds to do the will and the work of the Lord, it's amazing what we can accomplish. We can live a life that is over and above the reproach of sin. Even as we face the storms of life, we can live in victory, knowing that the Lord is with us. We can walk on water. We can live victoriously in a sin-cursed world. We can live in such a close relationship with the Lord that He will keep us from falling. And even if we were to fall, He could translate us 30 miles away, like He did Philip. Jude 24 declares, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I love how Pastor likes to close with that. You know, because he's able to keep us from falling. So another part of keeping the heart, diligence is the bridge between the cause or the promise and the benefit or the blessing. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8 gives us words of hope and instruction, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, or self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, or be plentiful," right? they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important is it for us to be fruitful? Very important. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died immediately because it wasn't bearing any fruit. It had leaves. It looked like it was a healthy tree. But the season, it wasn't ready. It wasn't bearing any fruit. So Peter declared that the promises of God were exceeding great and precious. I'll just ask you a hypothetical. Do you know how many promises there are that pertain to you tonight and how great those promises are? You know, if not, I'll challenge you to read deeper in the Word. You know, come talk to the leadership and your friends in the congregation here about some of the promises that are listed in the Bible. You know, I haven't pinned it down. I've heard anywhere from 22,000 to 32,000 promises in the Bible, and they're all yours. Amen. So what a great hope and believer awaits for the believers who are diligent in our relationship with the Lord. So we also need diligence in spiritual growth. Okay, we are commanded to give all diligence to spiritual development. Just as an athlete must give diligence to training and development of physical strength, the Christian also must train and develop in areas of spiritual understanding to obtain spiritual strength. Right? It's often analogized, you know, that it's like having two dogs, right? If you feed one and leave the other unfed, who's going to grow stronger? The one that you fed. So if you're living a fleshly, carnal life and trying to exist in church on Sundays only with no prayer life and no Christian life the rest of the week, what's your life going to be like? Full of fleshly, carnal things, and the hand of God is going to be pretty scarce in your life. But you're going to be blessed and protected and provided for if you feed the spiritual side of it. Amen. So we need character. One person comes to mind for me when the Bible talks about developing character, and that's Joseph. Right? I mean, he displayed great character. Nobody else was watching. He's like, I can't do this thing and sin before God. And that's really what sin is. Sin is before God. You know, the prodigal son said, I have sinned before heaven and in thine eyes. You know, you don't sin against mankind. You sin in front of them, but sin pertains to a holy God. It doesn't pertain to unholy people. So we sin before God. We need to recognize that and demonstrate some character in our life. Character is what we do at home when nobody's watching. Do we have integrity? Are we living our faith when nobody else can see us? The life of a believer is like a city that's set on a hill. The scriptures reveal that we are shining lights in this world and we cannot hide. And we should not try to hide. Paul wrote, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, in 2 Corinthians 3:2. Our diligence or lack of diligence is evident to others, readily visible to the world in which we live. So we need to be strong in the Lord and diligent about our character and commitment, because they're seeing how diligent we are. How committed are we? Hey, I got this problem in my life, but I know who to go to because he lives for God. He experiences things, you know. Or she's a real prayer warrior, you know. I know she gets victories, she prays people, and they get miracles, right? When the light goes out in their life, are they going to know where to go to, right? I've used this now. I've talked about it in the men's group. You know, when you light a fire in a dark wilderness, You can see that fire for miles around. You know, if it's a desert place, right? But if that fire's not going, nobody's going to know where to go for warmth and safety and provision and protection. And that light also draws people in, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? So if his light is shining through us, he's going to draw all men unto us. Amen. So in addition to character, we need commitment. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. 2 Peter 1, verses 9 through 10. So if we lack those things, we're blind and we can't see it, and we forgot who we were and where we came from. Peter declared that we must be diligent to add spiritual virtues to our lives as believers. Otherwise, we will be spiritually blind and forgetful of our former sinful state. By diligently adding faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love to our lives, we grow spiritually stronger, develop our relationship with the Lord, and stabilize our calling and election in Christ Jesus. One of the comments when I was real young in the Lord, that a brother who I admired and looked up to in the faith, he, you know, we were having a real heart-to-heart character-growing discussion, right? And he said, you know, he was fearful for me because I was so unstable in that my emotions would drive me. I was high. I had the highest highs, you know, highest mountaintop experience, but then I'd be in the lowest, darkest valley. You know, it's like one extreme to the other. And it can happen within, you know, just a short time. But we need to learn to stabilize that, you know. And it's through adding all of these virtues. I think over time I have been able to do that to a great extent. But as I was looking at this verse, you know, I was like, wow, because I really don't have these things written down in front of me, am I really working on them? You know, so maybe that's a good idea for us to maybe write these things down on the wall or something and say, hey, let's work on these. You know, pick one a day, one a week, one a month, you know, whatever it takes, you know. But notice, too, that there is a progression to what Peter says to do. So pay careful attention to that as well. But by the fruit of the Spirit, by the gifts of the Spirit, we can do it. God has equipped us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We just have to tap into it, right? He can change our heart overnight. Amen. So Peter revealed that we must do more than only hear the word of God. We must diligently obey it. He wrote, if you do these things, you shall never fall. From our hearts must come a strong, unshakable commitment. Our faith must be unwavering in the face of immense adversity. And church, we really haven't seen anything yet. So we need to make sure that we're ready when that time comes. You know, when that end time revival starts happening, when that end time persecution starts happening, are we going to be ready for that? You know, when they start pulling up the cattle cars to transport us away to extermination camps or anything, you know, whatever the modern day equivalent of that would be for what the Jews and the ethnic minorities and the enemies of the state back in World War II did, you know, they thought they were okay. Right up until the time that those trains showed up and they started loading them in there. You know, we got to make sure that we're prepared. And regardless of what they can do to this body, we know, just like the three Hebrew boys, you can throw us in the fire, But we're not gonna back down from our faith. God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. Amen. Which goes right into diligence is required in times of trouble. Trouble and difficulties of life will come to every person, guaranteed. You're not special. Sorry. Hate to burst your bubble. You're not going to go through life unscathed. I know there's not anybody in this room that hasn't been unscathed by life. You know, but there are people out there that think that. They come into the church, they're not going to have anything negative happen to them ever. God's got their back, right? Well, He does have your back. But the way faith works is you have to be tested before you can have a testimony. Right? You have to be tested before God knows just how much you love Him. Do you love Him more than you love your family, your son, your daughter, your job, your city, your pastor? You know? Whatever the case may be. In my younger years, that question for me was, Jesse, do you love me more than football? More than the Packers? I had to really think about that one for a while. I think it took me like a year and a half to figure the answer out on that one. But I finally woke up one day and said, you know what, God, I do love you more than football. I don't care how long the preacher goes. I'm not even going to watch it. Yes? Well, I was specifically referencing Abraham's test and God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, literally kill his son, Isaac, on an altar of sacrifice. Okay? I don't think God would ever ask any of us to kill our family. And if somebody's telling you to kill your family, it's not God. Okay? Because God is love. God wants you to win that person. And God is, it was a different time back then. But in our time, are we willing to walk away from our family if God is asking us to go on a journey? To leave our father's house, as He did with Abraham. And to go into a land of promise that God will show us. Right? You know, think about it. In Abraham's time, he didn't have a telephone, he didn't have internet, he didn't have Facebook or anything to keep in touch with his relatives, right? If God asks us to do something, we got to be totally committed, step out in faith, walk the journey. Sometimes it's a lonely road, right? Does that answer your question, sister? So you asked about jobs too, right? Yeah. If God asked you to sell everything that you have and come and follow Him somewhere, would you do it? I mean, the church sold all of their possessions and they gave it to the church, and then the church distributed as everyone had the need. Now, that's a hard concept for us in this modern day church to contemplate, but would we be willing to do that? I'm not saying it's necessary, but it's in the Bible. But that's an example. Would we be willing to sell our house, sell all our possessions, give it to the church, and let God provide for us and for our needs? So we need diligence in times of trouble. It would be wonderful if we could always live at church. Right? But we can't. If we could always be in fellowship with fellow believers, enjoying the constant presence and joy of the Holy Spirit, never in strife and debate with anybody, you know, just listening and discussing the Word of God. However, we live in a real world where we face real problems and a real adversary, the devil and his angels and the children of disobedience. It's important to understand that trouble arising in a person's life is not an indicator of that person's spirituality or a signal as to whether or not he is living according to the will of God. This is why it's so important for us not to judge each other. Because we don't know what God's doing in their life, but just because they got something going wrong or negative in their life doesn't mean that they're not spiritual or not faithful to God, right? Maybe they're going through a test. We need to help them, lift them up in prayer and however we can, right? Paul was very much in the will of God, and yet he suffered many things in life, right? He wrote, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Oh boy. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, which the care of all the churches." Was Paul outside of the will of God? Ever? Look at what he had to suffer for. So it's vital that a believer maintain his relationship with Jesus Christ daily. No one knows when he will experience the troubles of life. When that happens, and it will happen, that person's spiritual diligence will pay great dividends. Look at Job's example he was praising God, praying for his children in the good times, right? But then a test came, but God delivered him. And God blessed him twice as much as he had before. The Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So don't think that paycheck is yours. Right? It's all God's. So if he wants you to get a paycheck here or get a paycheck over there, hey, it's up to him. He's our provider. If we demonstrate full faith and trust in him, he won't let us down. You know? Think about Moses on the top of the mountain. He neither ate nor drank water for 40 days or 40 nights. Jesus, the same, right? Now, science will tell you the human body cannot go that long without water. How did they do it? It can be done. I've heard of people in modern days going fasting, a full fast. I'm not recommending this. For 67 days, I heard. I mean, that guy was out there in his faith, right? You got to be careful when you're fasting, but. So diligence in our duty to God. Every believer has a duty to serve the Lord. For example, Paul declared that he had a duty to preach the gospel. He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." A person's duty may be teaching a Sunday school class or helping in bus ministry. It may involve music ministry, teaching home Bible studies, or ministry to seniors. Whatever one's particular calling of Christian service may be, he is responsible to exercise his duty of ministry with diligence, with commitment, with excellence, right? Do it the best that you can. God will do the rest. Believers also have a responsibility to be diligent in their financial support for the work of the Lord. They have a duty to give liberally from a heart of gladness, for God loves a cheerful giver. Money was essential for the operation of the early church, and finances are still necessary in the 21st century church. Got mortgage and bills to pay. We got things to provide for the saints, you know, for the community. None of it happens if nobody pays any money into the church. You know, as much as we hate it, money makes the world go round. Right? Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." This is where character comes in, right? God sees your work and your labor of love. He He will reward you, whether in this life or the next. It doesn't matter when you get your rewards, but just know that you're laying them up for yourselves. No work in the kingdom of God goes unnoticed. Amen. From janitorial work to teaching Sunday school to being faithful in prayer, the Lord will reward a person's labor of love. Amen. So serving the Lord with diligence ought to be a way of life for every believer. It's a lifestyle that one develops, not just a momentary incident. It takes a conscious effort, a commitment, dedication, consecration. The Scripture declares that we are to abound in faith, utterance, knowledge, and even diligence. 2 Corinthians 8:7. It should be our lifestyle. The Lord expects His people to be diligent in maintaining all of their responsibilities, and He will reward those who are faithful. In the parable of the talents, the master declared to the man who was faithful in the talents allotted to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Right? Good and faithful. The Lord both requires and rewards diligence. We can't just sit on our laurels and expect God to make something out of nothing. He gave it to us to do something with, right? We need to do our part. So diligence is required in our service. Preaching the gospel, we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. True believers understand the necessity of the gospel for a person's salvation. None of us would be here without it, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Since the gospel is essential for redemption, believers desire to share the gospel with people everywhere. Every person needs to be saved and lifted out of the pit of sin. You remember when, if you haven't got that zeal right now, you remember when you first got saved and you're like, you can't shut up and you're going to go puke on everybody, you know, and you know, you're just going to bulldoze through everybody, right? You know, you can hurt some people in those early years, right? So we need to have that same zeal, that same commitment, that same excitement now, later on in our faith, but we need to temper it, you know, and temper it with love, right? And modify our delivery a little bit so that it's a little better received, right? So we don't trample anybody to death. But we still need to go out there and compel them, right, to come, to make better decisions, to serve Jesus, to commit their lives to Him. Jesus invested His life in 12 men who would preach the gospel and establish His church after His ascension. The disciples and followers of Jesus were greatly impacted to being eyewitnesses of His ministry, including the miracles that He performed. However, Jesus assured them that they would do even greater works than those that they witnessed of Him. See John 14:12. What an incredible thought to the disciples of Jesus. They could not imagine doing anything greater than what He had done in His earthly ministry, right? Feeding of 5,000, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, raising the dead. Nobody had ever done that before. We're going to do what? So just before Jesus ascended into heaven, He instructed a crowd of about 500 people at Bethany to return to Jerusalem and await the promise of the Father. What a day it was when the Holy Ghost came upon the believers assembled in Jerusalem just as the promise was proclaimed. Unfortunately, not everybody could sustain the wait. Peter preached the initial new birth message of the gospel following that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The message of repentance of sins, water baptism in Jesus' name, for the remission of sins, and receiving the promised Holy Ghost as initially evidenced by speaking with other tongues by the Spirit's utterance. We can't change this gospel. That very day, 3,000 more souls embraced the apostolic message and received the Holy Ghost. The gospel soon would be preached across the entire known world. So the mandate for believers today continues to be the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to make disciples and spread the gospel message of Christ to the four corners of the world. And we're commanded to be light to the world. Jesus declared, as long as I am in the world, I am a light of the I am the light of the world. However, Jesus further revealed that all believers would share the responsibility of spreading the light of his gospel. He lives through us, as I mentioned earlier. He shines through us. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5:14. "A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. If it cannot be hid, why are you trying to hide it?" Preaching to myself, of course. We are to be faithful shining lights of the gospel, reflecting the light of Christ to a dark and sinful age. A light that shines only occasionally is not faithful or dependable. I'm constantly irritated by the light in my kitchen because it constantly burns out on me. I've changed more light bulbs in that one thing than I have in my entire life, in every apartment, every house I've ever had. It's not faithful. It's not dependable. I need an electrician. Anybody know one? I get that thing fixed. But you get my point, right? One would call an electrician to have that light repaired if you can afford it, right? I'm not really wanting to pay electricians' rates. But in similar fashion, Jesus did not place his power in believers only to shine at specific times convenient to them or to hold it or to hoard it to themselves. We're supposed to be examples and shining lights. We're responsible to be diligent about allowing our light to shine in this dark world. We cannot hide the glorious light of Jesus Christ. It will show in our demeanor, glow on our countenance, and be clearly evident in our lifestyle every day. They had to put a veil over Moses' face when he was encountered with God face to face. They should have to put a veil around us. Can you imagine that? Oh, they do that, though. They're like, "Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. You're too bright." What did that girl say? You know, you're sucking away all of our power, right? The Spirit recognizes what's going on, even if we, as in the flesh, do not understand. Our spirit recognizes it. Other spirits recognize it when we walk into the room, if we're bearing the light of Jesus Christ. The Spirit should tremble when we walk into the room. Just look at the story of the seven sons of Sceva, right? Paul we know, Peter we know, but who are you? We don't know you. You're fake. You're an imposter. So do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, 2 Timothy 4:9. Serving God and serving others is the design of life for a Christian. It's a joy to be diligent in ministering to the Lord and to one another. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a servant as was he. Let us consider some areas where we can serve our Lord in sacrifice, number one. What beautiful instructions regarding service Paul gave to the believers at Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Does a sacrifice get up off the altar and say, "Well, I'm just going to go do this thing now. I'm going to go do what I want to do"? A sacrifice is dead. It can't do anything of its own. The Old Testament records innumerable sacrifices made by people who, as sinful individuals, desired to appease the holy justice of God and enter into his divine presence. In this dispensation of grace today, however, God requires a different kind of sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. We are to be living epistles. Diligent servants of the Lord are willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to please the Lord. It's going to be different for each and every one of us. But it's going to be to the same level, to the same extent, 100%. not half-heartedly. Some of the things will be the same, right? But it might be different because God's calling us. We each fit a different part of the body of Christ. We all have different roles. We can't all be the head pastor. We don't want to be. Don't everybody raise your hand at once. But instead of offering a dead sacrifice on an altar of wood or stone as they did under the law, believers today must mortify the lusts of their own flesh and present their lives unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Or when you look at the original meaning of reasonable service, it's actually reasonable worship. You know, it's a form of worship. So it's not like a job. It's I'm worshiping God with my life, with this living sacrifice mentality and lifestyle that I have, right? This is our worship. It's not our service. It's not our job. God will never ask us to do that which is unreasonable, but He requires us to give our total lives to Him. And even that, is it unreasonable for God who owns us to ask us to sacrifice ourselves for a greater cause? No. So the kingdom of God has been blessed over the centuries by selfless servants who have diligently served both the Lord and His church. For example, numerous individuals served Paul faithfully and assisted in his ministry. Can any of you remember their names? Thankfully, Paul wrote some of them down. Yeah? He mentioned Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Priscilla, Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, and Trophimus. He also referred to Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. So people who are diligent in their relationship with God and service to His purpose are a great blessing to the kingdom of God, just as your service to this church does not go unnoticed, right? There are many ministries and things that would not happen if you didn't do what you do, right? So don't think that nobody sees your labor of love. So we need to serve others in exhortation. Jude wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude 3. We should be diligent about keeping the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in pressing for its advancement in the world. The world is... I just heard of another... it was already a non-denominational church in southeastern Wisconsin here and out in Lake Country, that they are going even further to away from biblical doctrine. They're embracing, you know, the Hillsong kind of church where it's just a big performance, it's a big concert show. You know, whatever appeases to the younger crowd, the youth, right? Don't tell me what I want to hear, or tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. You know, that's the mentality of the modern day so-called Christian church, right? They just want to go to have a good time, you know, go to, you know, meet girls or meet guys, you know. I mean, it's a big dating scene, right? But there's no Bible doctrine. You know, a friend of mine had to pull himself out and go find a different church because they went so far away from the Bible. You know, it's unfortunate. And those are the bigger churches in town. Right? So it's but you know, what's going to be their salvation, you know, unless we go tell them? So Jude emphasized the importance of contending for the faith once delivered to the church. To exhort means to urge strongly or to warn earnestly. To urge strongly or warn earnestly. If ever there was a time in which the church needs to strongly proclaim the message of salvation without watering it down, it's today. Jude was concerned that subversive individuals might attempt to creep in unnoticed to negatively influence believers and their doctrine. In an age of compromise when society blurs the lines between sin and righteousness, the church needs to clearly declare the truths of the apostolic doctrine. And we are living in a repeat age of the Roman Empire days, almost to a T, if you study it. And it's no different from a spiritual and biblical apostolic standpoint. We're still battling the same things that we see they were battling in the early church. So the message of salvation is the same today as it was back then, on the day of Pentecost in the early church. The path to redemption still passes through the necessary elements of repentance of sins, baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Ghost. Many of the early believers suffered great hardships and loss of life in order to proclaim the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and preserve it for our generation. We must continue to guard against those who would attempt to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or deny the only Lord God. Right? I mean, how else is the Antichrist going to deceive the whole world and be able to stand on the temple and say, "I am the Messiah"? Except there come a great falling away first, and they stop believing truth, like 1 Thessalonians says. Right? That's why we need to buy the truth and sell it not. You can stand with me. Amen. So there must be a renewed call for every believer to be diligent in our relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as in our service and commitment in the kingdom of God. As we rapidly approach the catching away of the bride of Christ, we must be diligent and committed concerning every aspect of our relationship with our Lord. Have character. Have commitment. Whether we're serving, ruling, or exhorting, our hearts must be tender and responsive to the voice of the Lord. We must be diligent in our spiritual growth as well. If we diligently seek the face of God and pursue His will for our lives, we will maintain a right relationship with the Lord, and we will never fall. Amen? Thank you very much.